Happy New Year. Good to see everybody here this morning. I've already broken my New Year's resolution, and that was not to get upset and cry in front of the congregation, so took care of that this morning. So anyway, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Thankful for the opportunity to get to preach. Jim and Dinah and the family are all at down Utopia at her parents, and so we'll look to see them back this week. But they got to go down there for spend Christmas and New Year's with her family. So, Lord willing, they'll be back with us Wednesday. Before I get into kind of the message this morning, I do want to say a couple things about the class this morning. You know, as we were talking about sharing the gospel with those in this community, you know, that is a group effort as a congregation. You know, some of us are going to be better, and we've talked about this, some of us are going to be better at making connections with folks, but maybe not carrying out the study. That's what we're here to do together, and labor together, and work together. So if you're somebody that you feel like and you can make a contact with somebody that is open and receptive to study, we'll make that happen. Don't feel like that's all on you. That's what we're here to do, to help one another and to help share the gospel. So just want to throw that out there, that this is something that we as a body are called to do and work and labor together in these efforts. So don't feel like that's just something that's being dumped on you. We can all work and labor together to do this. So anyway, I know I've sometimes I'm pretty bad about forgetting what I've talked about or spoke about. But so if I'm repeating myself and you've heard this before, I apologize. But some of this may be a little bit of a repeat. I know I've asked this before, but I don't know if, and you obviously you don't have to answer aloud. You can just shake or nod. But do you know what AD stands for? As we are in the year 2023 AD, a lot of people say after death, which is incorrect. It's Anno Domini, which is in the year of our Lord. It's Latin. So that's just an abbreviation for in the year of our Lord. And this form of dating dates back to a time, I think there's, depending on what you look at, you may see different things, but I've seen as early as around 525 AD, it timed back to obviously the birth of Christ beginning in the year of our Lord. And some will also say that this marked the beginning of the Christian era, but as I think about that, I don't know that I necessarily agree with that. You know, when Christ died on the cross, which would have been around 33 AD, his will and testament for us in this Christian era would have began at that time. Obviously today, whether it started then or at his birth, whatever someone may decide to believe there, we know that we are in that Christian era today and under that New Testament. So the law of Christ, the will, his will for mankind didn't become law until his death on the cross. Obviously, we know that. Hebrews 9:16 talks about it. Going from 16 to the end of the chapter, that the testament cannot be become law without the death of the testator. And we know today that, you know, if my parents have a will, that will does not become law until they die. So that was the same with Christ and his law. It did not come into effect until his death. So that's just a little bit of history there for AD, and our world today wants to get rid of that so bad. Don't use that anymore. Let's just call it the Common Era. don't have anything to do with God or Jesus, but our dating system has been tied to the birth of Jesus for a long time. So anyway, more importantly this morning, I want to welcome everybody on this Lord's Day, Sunday, first day of the week, where we find in Scripture was the day set aside as the day of worship for the first century church, the day of worship for followers of Christ. Those disciples who bore then and would bear his name today, Acts 11:26 talks about that. Christians, first called Christians in Antioch, for those who are part of the church that Christ established, Matthew 16:16-18, his body, the church he purchased with the shedding of his own blood, Acts 20:28, the church that recognizes his authority, Matthew 28:18. Seeks to give him glory, Ephesians 3:21, and the church that bears his name, Romans 16:16, the very same church that in the first century and on through the ages and still today that man cannot join, but the Lord himself lovingly, graciously, and gladly adds to the church those who obey the gospel and be saved, Acts 2:47. And probably everyone that is here this morning, you know, may have heard what I just said, that man cannot join the church that Jesus built, and you may understand completely what I'm talking about there. But there may be some that are not, and you may be thinking, well, I can join whatever church I choose. Let me assure you that that is exactly what Satan wants people to think. That is one reason we have so many churches, so many religions, so many denominations in this religiously confused and lost world today. There are gatherings of good people who desire to do good things, and they're gathered today together following a form of religion, but is it the will of God, the will of Christ that they follow? Or is it a perverted form of religion where man has also inserted his will and his way, the way he wants to live and worship and be a Christian over the will of Almighty God? I mentioned Matthew 16:16-18, a passage that we all know well, should know well. I want to look at verse 18 right there. Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," what he's referring to there, that rock with that confession that Peter had just made, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that rock, Jesus, Jesus, will build my church. Whose church? Well, of course, we know it's Jesus. Jesus said himself right there, my church, his church. Did he say my churches? Plural? No, it's singular. He did not. My church, singular, one church. In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, as he encourages them to be unified in Christ, he reminds them in Ephesians 4:4-6, that there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This passage is often referred to as the seven ones, and it's one that we refer to pretty often. It describes seven singular elements of the Christian faith that followers of Christ should be united in and by and through our understanding and obedience to it, and wherein we as God's children will be at peace. It's no mistake that the one body is mentioned first in these passages. It's also interesting and certainly worth noting that Paul tells the church that prior to writing these seven elements of the Christian faith, you can look back at verses 1-3 there, also in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or I encourage you, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So I, Paul, who was a former Pharisee, persecutor of Christ and his church, one who described himself in 1 Timothy 1:15 to be the chief of sinners, I submit to Christ. I am his prisoner, his slave, his servant, and I encourage you to walk worthy of your calling with which you were called. Did Christ call you or I on the road to Damascus as he did Paul or Saul? Of course not. But if you are a child of God today, a Christian, saved by the blood of the Lamb and a member of the Church of Christ, you were called and you answered that call in faith and obedience to the one who called you. So how were you called? By hearing the word of God, by being taught, whether that was through preaching like here in worship today or a Bible study with someone or through personal diligent study and examination of the scriptures, you find in God's word his plan to save mankind from sin, eternal death in hell, all through his son. You heard the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. We talked about that this morning. And that makes up the core of the gospel. A good one to note in your Bibles. You recognize it from God and that it is the truth. John 17:17, where Jesus prays that the Lord God would sanctify his followers in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart. That the gospel is God's plan. It's his power to save man from sin. Romans 1:16. And you may remember in Acts 2, Peter preaches that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is not really religiously significant to us today as it was in that time. As under the old law, the Jews would have come from all around and to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast. And this is one of the recognized second of the three great Jewish feasts at that time. And this one would have come 50 days after the Passover. This would have been the first Pentecost following the crucifixion of Christ, his death and his burial and resurrection. So Peter here, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and preaches a great sermon that pierced the hearts of many who heard his preaching. And they were confronted, they were convicted of their sins as they examined his preaching and their lives. And Scripture talks about that they were cut to the heart, pricked in their hearts, pierced in their hearts, depending on the translation. But we know godly sorrow came upon many of them as they realized they had sinned and were guilty. There were many there on that day who had also been present when Pilate sought to let Jesus go, but they yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," and asked for a thief to be released rather than the one who was innocent. So the blood of Christ was on their hands in a sense that they, at that time, had been themselves blasphemers and supporters of the cruel treatment, the ridicule, the beating, the murder of the Son of God, as we see in Acts 2:37. They've recognized this, and now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And you can pay attention here. Again, this is godly sorrow produced in their hearts as they've awakened to the fact that they've sinned and sinned greatly. What does sin do? We know it separates us from God. Isaiah 59:1-2 makes that clear. What is a wage? I'm sure y'all are know where I'm going with this. Obviously, it's something that we earn. And Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are each living a life right now that is going to earn us a wage. And either it's a sinful life that's going to earn a wage of eternal spiritual death and eternity in hell, or a faithful, righteous life that will earn a wage of eternal life and reward in heaven. There may be someone here this morning who's hearing these things for the first time, and let me assure you, God wants you to have eternal life and that reward in heaven. Listen to what he said for you and I in Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love, God's grace, his mercy was poured out upon this world by him sending Christ to be the one atoning sacrifice for your sins and mine. When we obey the gospel, we contact Christ's blood and baptism, where he removes all of our sin, and his blood continues to do so as we strive to live faithfully thereafter until death. We aren't going to be perfect. We know that. We're going to mess up. We're going to sin. But we don't live that way. That's not how we live our lives. We don't practice sin. And when we see it, that we've sinned, we go to God through Christ, seek His forgiveness. And the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us, 1 John 1:7. So back to the day of Pentecost there in Acts 2, and Peter's preaching on this day, and he had just put to work those keys to the kingdom that Christ describes in Matthew 16:19, where he says, "And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So what was Peter's response when they asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" In verse 37, Acts 2:38, we know that Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So I want to ask, has God done His part? Let's read Romans 5:8 again. "But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So even though we were sinners, God, through His love, mercy, and grace, desired for us to be saved and freed from the bondage of sin, to have our names written in the book of life and have confidence in, and to be able to look forward to heaven as our eternal home. He still loves that lost sinner today, and he still desires that they be saved. So what part do we play in this today? Is God going to drag anyone to heaven kicking and screaming? We know that that's not the case. Of course not. It's our choice. Our part is obedience to His will and striving to live faithfully thereafter. If we so choose to seek the pleasures of the world and make those our master and choose those over God, He'll let us go that direction. Hebrews 2:1-3, the Hebrew writer writes, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" I copied that down twice. So are you neglecting so great a salvation is a question that we need to ask ourselves. Have you put your boat in the waters of the world and now you find that you've drifted away from the Lord? Titus 2:11-14 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Are we paying close attention to that great salvation that God has granted us? Are we denying ungodliness and worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age today, humbled and thankful to the very depths of our being, our souls, that there is a God in heaven and the Creator of all that is and ever will be, that He loves us and that He's provided you and I the greatest gift of love ever known to the world in His Son. You know, Hebrews 6:19 teaches us that Christ is the anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast. And if we're drifting, it's because we're letting out rope. It's not because Christ is not steadfast and sure. We've either letting out rope or we didn't tie to that anchor. Peter in Acts chapter 4, speaking to the Jews, the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, who had had him and John thrown in jail for preaching Christ, these who denied Jesus was the Messiah, that He was Emmanuel, God with us, as it talks about in Matthew 1:23. Here in Acts 4, Peter says to them, "You denied Christ and killed the Son of God, whom He raised from the dead. You religious leaders, you rejected the chief cornerstone, the one in which salvation is found." And then in Acts 4:12, it goes on to talk about that, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among which men must be saved." So back to what we were considering, why can't I join the church that Jesus built? Again, I know most of you know the answer to this. Why can't those who are members of it appoint me as a member or grant me membership? The quick and easy answer is man doesn't have that authority. Man does not have the authority to add one soul to the Lord's church. That authority belongs solely to the one who purchased, established, and built the church, the one who is head of the church, and that is Christ. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The Father had granted the Son all authority in heaven and on earth. I want to go back and I want to read through Acts 2:37-47 right quick. "Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse or crooked generation.' And then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So who is them that verse 41 is talking about? Well, of course, we know that it's the Lord's church. How many were added that day? 3,000 souls. How were they added? The scripture tells us they gladly received the word, which means their hearts were open. They received the gospel message and they obeyed it, which would have, of course, culminated in each one of them being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, whereby they joined the church of their choice. No? You're right. Sorry, I'm just making sure we're paying attention. No, that wouldn't have been the case. It's whereby the members of the church would have voted them in or granted them membership. Still no? Whereby they were added to the one true church, the Lord's church, the church described in the Bible, the church of Christ, Romans 16:16. Let's look one more time at Acts 2:41. "Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now look at 2:47. "Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." It's the Lord who adds the saved to his church. So you say, okay, I believe in Jesus. I want to be a member of his church. What do I have to do? Of course, we know we have to hear the word, Romans 10:17, believe the word, Hebrews 11:6, repent of sin, Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30, confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:10, be baptized into Christ, wherein we contact that blood of Jesus, we're cleansed and freed from sin, and where through the Lord adds us to his church, Acts 2:38, 47, Acts 22:16, Mark 16:16, Galatians 3:27, and then we strive to live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2:10. This is God's plan of salvation. I can't add to it or take away from it. Neither can you. To be saved and added to the one church, we've got to obey it and submit to it. God's will, Christ's will. So now if there's a point that I want to leave you with this morning as we do begin a new year, I know a lot of people do make New Year's resolutions, and I was joking about mine earlier. But whether you are a member of the Lord's church or you are someone searching and seeking the Lord and his church, I want you to listen and take comfort in these verses, and I'd encourage you to put them to memory and make this your resolution, not only for this year, but to be your resolve for the rest of your life. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-30. Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, lowly in heart, or humble, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Jody's got some pictures he's going to put up on the screen for us. And you see the picture behind me? What do you notice about this yoke? It's a single yoke. It's a yoke where one does all the work and all the pulling alone. His yoke, the yoke of Christ, is not a single yoke. And I know that I've talked about this before. May have done a sermon on it or a class. But the yoke described in Scripture here is it's a double yoke. It's not a single yoke. It's a yoke that looks like that. And that's what Jesus is describing in this verse. Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's you and Christ together." You know, I know I've talked about this some. How would a farmer teach a young, inexperienced? Obviously, in Bible times, they used oxen for labor animals. But how would a farmer have taught a young, inexperienced ox to work and pull and be productive? He would have yoked him with a strong, mature, steady, seasoned ox that had experience and pull and kick and fuss and fight against that steady, reliable, sure ox as he might. That young one is eventually going to learn from that other one. And he'd learn that pulling together and working together is much easier. It's much more peaceful. It's far more productive and beneficial for both. And if we take up the yoke of Christ and learn from him, he will teach us and guide us through this life as we pull together toward eternity. Our Savior is gentle and he's humble, and we should be too. The world may look at these two words, gentle and humble, or people who live their lives in that way, and say that is weakness. And that wouldn't surprise me a bit in the world that we live in today. But it's quite the contrary. When you look at meekness or gentleness in a biblical term, the way that it's used in Scripture, Matthew 5:5 talks about, "Blessed are the meek." And what it's talking about there, meekness is strength in subjection to God. It is not weakness. And don't mistake it. Don't mistake meekness for weakness. Humbleness, humility, Matthew 5:3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Humbleness, humility is a mark of a true disciple of God. And we will not enter into heaven without humble hearts. The study of that and understanding that Christ is in that one side, and when we pick up that yoke of Christ, we're in the other. We're pulling together. He's there with us. We're not alone, and that we should take comfort and strength in that. If we see we're fighting that yoke of Christ, we're constantly kicking and pulling and bucking against it, trying to go in a different direction. We're ever waging an internal war within ourselves, just trying to that prevents us from fully submitting to him and his will. We need to stop and think about that. Or are we at peace that we're yoked up to, that we're laboring with him and for the Lord, allowing him to lead us, to continue to teach us all the days of our life? What is a yoke? It's an instrument of labor. And make no mistake about it, we have labor to do for the Lord. There's much work to do for the kingdom. Don't let the fear of man and what people may say or think about you in this life prevent you from taking up that yoke of Christ. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Take confidence in that. But do not let the fear of missing heaven and spending eternity in hell. Do let the fear of missing heaven and spending eternity in hell help you motivate to climb into that yoke with Christ and our Lord. Learn from Him. Labor with Him. Bring glory to God. It is there where we're going to find assurance and confidence in our eternal homes, peace and rest for our souls. Church family, I'm thankful for every opportunity that I get to preach the Word of God. This is not something I ever in my wildest dreams thought I would do. But it's caused me to grow and learn and study, and I'm very thankful for it and thankful for y'all's encouragement. I hope what has been presented this morning will be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you to take up that yoke of Christ, and let's labor for the Lord. If there's someone here this morning who has not put that yoke on, has not been baptized into Christ, and would like to do so, it would be our honor and our blessing to be able to help you do that this morning. If there's someone here who has drifted away from the Lord and recognize that and want the prayers of the congregation, want to get right and start this new year off right, back together, side by side with your Lord, we want to pray with you and help you do that as we stand and sing.